If you have a Bible before you, then please turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and we read from verse 13. In these verses, we come to perhaps the pivotal moment in the unfolding narrative of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry and mission. Not yet its climactic moment, which will be the cross when he will give himself for the life of the world. But here we have a pivotal moment. After this, as we see in verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. Matthew chapter 16 at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, that is the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Round about the year 1930, Lord Reith, who was the first Director General of the BBC, entered the BBC boardroom in Langham Place in London. And he found the young executives huddled together. And he asked them, "What are you doing?" And one of them replied, "We are writing the obituary of the Christian Church." This is 1930. Scientific, theological and social Darwinism had covered the face of the land. The church, by and large, was weak and effete. It had bought into compromise. It was dying before the eyes of the nation. And these young executives were writing the obituary of the Christian church. Lord Reith, who was a 6-foot-6 tall Scotsman and an imposing figure, stood up and said, "Gentlemen, the Church of Jesus Christ will stand at the grave of the BBC. The Church of Jesus Christ will stand at the grave of the BBC." And he meant in that statement that not only would it stand at the grave of the BBC, it would stand at the grave of every human institution on this planet. Because the one institution that will stand when everything else has collapsed is the Church of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. How could Lord Reith be so sure? How could he speak so absolutely? The Church of Jesus Christ will stand at the grave of the BBC, simply because of these words in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell," that is the organized powers of hell, if you like, the parliament of hell, "will not prevail against it." Jesus anticipated that there would be organized, concerted, parliamentary opposition and hostility to his church. And he assures his disciples, I will build my church. And the gates of hell, the organized powers of darkness, will not prevail against it. Jesus, you'll notice, had asked his disciples, what are the people saying about me, the Son of Man? He wanted to know whether they had made the connection between him, Jesus of Nazareth, and the promised Son of Man who would come in the power of God, institute the kingdom of God, and ultimately rule all the nations of the world. And the answer came back, well, some say you are John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Others say that you're Elijah. Some people are saying you are Jeremiah. And others are saying you're one of the prophets. Humanly speaking, it must have been deeply dispiriting for Jesus to hear these replies. He had labored for perhaps by this time 2.5 years. He had ministered. He had taught the word of God. He had healed the sick. He had raised the dead. He had spoke sublimely. No one ever spoke like this man, the crowd said. But they had never made the connection. And so he turns to his disciples and says, what about you? What about you? And Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the long promised one. You are the anointed one, the anointed priest who will come and make sacrifice for sin. You are the anointed prophet who will come and bring to us and be to us God's final word. You are the anointed king who has come to rule over us. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't come to this conclusion, Peter, because you are brighter than the rest, because you're more spiritually insightful than the others, but because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. Peter was able to confess Jesus for who he was, not because he was innately more insightful than all the others, but because God the Heavenly Father had opened his eyes to see in Jesus of Nazareth the long-promised Messiah King who had come to bear the sin of the world and to open up a way back to God for a world lost in its rebellion against God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. And let me just pause for a moment to say to you and to say to myself that if you at all are a Christian here this morning, it's not because of your background, your history, your family. It is ultimately because the Father in heaven has opened your eyes to see. It's because God in his mercy has not left you blinded by sin, with a mind mangled by sin. It's because the Heavenly Father has revealed it to you. You were once dead in trespasses and sins, but God made you alive and opened your eyes to see. You can say, once I was blind, but now I see. And you don't go first to your parents and say, thank you so much. Though you ought to bless them, hopefully, for their faithful Christian nurture of you. You go first to God every day of your life and say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who pardons all my iniquities, who does not treat me as my sins have deserved, who in sheer undeserved kindness and mercy has opened my eyes to see, my ears to hear, and my heart to embrace the Son that he holds out in his love and mercy to the world. But it's this 18th verse in particular I want to consider with you this morning, where Jesus says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. A number of things I want to notice with you this morning. Number one, notice who it is who makes this bold claim. I will build my church. And the organized powers, the parliament of hell, will not prevail against it. Here is a man speaking to other men. Here is a man who will soon be arrested, beaten, bruised, bloodied, and crucified. Here is a man who came into the world and was despised and rejected by others, and who stands before these disciples and says, I will build my church. This is the acme of hubris. This is the epitome of apparent megalomania. Who is this who dares to say that he will build his church and not even all the organized powers of hell will prevail against it? Well, he is, as Peter confesses him to be, the Son of the living God. He is God incarnate. He is the eternal God who has become flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. He is the eternal God who made the heavens and the earth out of nothing in the space of 6 days, and very good, who has come into the midst of his broken, fallen, dark, rebellious creation, and taking our frail flesh to himself, addicted to so many wretchednesses, as Calvin so vividly puts it, stands among us and says, I will build my church. And Peter has had his eyes open to see dimly. You know, Peter's just like us. His faith rose, then it fell. It burned brightly, then it was hardly flickering at all. But in this epiphanic moment, in this moment of unveiling, he sees who stands before him. The Christian gospel has at its heart unembarrassed supernaturalism. The eternal God, whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain, has become flesh in the womb of a virgin. You wouldn't have believed it if it wasn't recorded for us in the Word of God. There is nothing in Harry Potter more fantastic than this, more out of this world than this. He will build his church because of who he is. None can prevail against him. Yes, he has joined our frail flesh to his indestructible deity, but it is as the God-man, not God and man, but as the God-man, he will see to it that nothing will ultimately frustrate his purpose to build his church. Secondly, what is this church that Jesus will build? The word church, the Greek word is ekklesia. It translates the Hebrew word kahal. It just means congregation. That's all it means. Doesn't mean the called out ones. That's the wrong way to understand the Greek. It means the congregation of God, the assembly of the people of God. And notice Jesus says, it is my church. It is my church. It is his possession, bought with his own blood. The church lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ as that lordship is made known to us in his word. That's why Sunday by Sunday you've heard me say, open your Bibles. The last thing you want to do is to build your faith on what I'm saying. You need always to be asking, is this consonant with the word of God? Is this the rule of Jesus Christ? Because the church is his. It's not yours, it's not mine. It's not Presbyterian, it's not Baptist, it's not Anglican, it's not Methodist. It's the church of Jesus Christ. Now, interestingly, the Lord does not say, I will build my churches. He says, I will build my church in the singular. There is but one church of Jesus Christ. There is but one body of Christ, one bride of Christ, one temple of God. There is one church. Now that church has many different faces and many cultural expressions. But at heart the church is one. We are a Presbyterian Westminster confession face of the Church of Jesus Christ. But the church transcends that. That's one face of the church. It is not the whole church. And that's why it's so vital as we think about living out the Christian life. We live the Christian life not first denominationally, but out of our union with Jesus Christ. And we recognize that as brothers and sisters in Christ, all who, like ourselves, are united to Jesus Christ by faith. Our first question is not, do you hold to the Westminster Standards? I love the Westminster Standards. I love them as much as, and probably more than, anyone here this morning. But our first question is never, 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 never. What do you think of the Westminster Standards? What do you think of John Calvin or John Owen or Augustine? What think ye of Christ? There's time enough for the other stuff, and hopefully there would be time. Because the church is comprised of the body of Christ, which is comprised of members who have been united by the grace of God, through faith, to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is building his church in all the earth. He is calling out a people, saving them, uniting them to himself. The Father has given him a people, and every one of that people will be saved. He will not lose one, he says, John 10. I will not lose one of those the Father has given me. Not one. Notwithstanding the assaults of godless Islam, notwithstanding the oppression and hostility of militant secularism and humanism, Jesus Christ will not lose one of his church. Not one. Not one. Because he has made atonement for their sin. He didn't come to make salvation possible. He didn't come merely to open wide the gate so that all may go in. He came to effect salvation, to save sinners. And every one of those for whom he shed his blood, he will bring safely to glory. Not one will be lost. Not one will be lost. Then maybe the question that some of you are asking this morning is this. What does Jesus mean when he says, you are Peter and on this rock I will build my church? What is this rock on which Christ will build his church? Well, volumes upon volumes upon volumes have been written about this. Is it Peter? Yes, it is. He's going to build his church on Peter. Is it Peter's confession of faith concerning Jesus? Yes, it is. He's going to build his church on the gospel confession of his people concerning him. Is it Christ himself? Yes, supremely, it is Christ himself. He is the rock. He is the rock on which the church is built. I think there is embedded in these words a richness that doesn't leave us with either or options. The grammar, I think, makes it abundantly clear. I won't weary you with the grammar, but the grammar makes it abundantly clear that he's speaking to Peter. You say, well, is he going to build his church on Peter? Well, Paul says that himself in Ephesians 2. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. The apostolic witness to Jesus Christ is embedded in the foundation of the church. Now, interestingly, what Jesus speaks in the singular to Peter, verse 19, I will give you, and it's the singular in Greek, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. In chapter 18, verse 18 and 19, he speaks in the plural to all the disciples. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you, plural, loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Peter is being spoken to here in Matthew 16 as a representative of all the apostles. Jesus Christ builds his church on the infallible apostolic testimony concerning him. And it's on the apostolic testimony concerning him. He is the rock on which the church is built. He is the capstone, the cornerstone. He is the one who holds all things together. That's why the infallible apostolic witness to Jesus Christ, the Holy Scriptures, are so central in our worship. Jesus builds his church on the apostolic witness, which is a witness to him. If I could say anything on this last Sunday, it would be this. Jesus Christ is everything. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the gospel. He himself is the salvation of God. He comes to us clothed in the gospel. Jesus Christ is everything. When Paul says we preach Christ and him crucified, he was encapsulating in a few words the very core and heart of the Christian faith. And whether you're in Genesis or Deuteronomy or Isaiah, or like me reading this morning in Amos, Jesus Christ is the epicenter. Just as they say all roads lead to London, at least if you live in England, all roads in the Bible lead to Jesus Christ. You just need to find out how that road leads to Christ. And you find it out not by learning hermeneutical methods, that is, methods of interpretation. They can be helpful. You learn it by developing a Christ-centered instinct. How do you develop a Christ-centered instinct? So when you read the Bible, you're being led to Jesus Christ. Well, read the Bible and find out. Ask the Lord to give you a Christ-centered instinct. But if you're taking notes, the third point is this. How is Jesus going to build his church? I will build my church. How is he going to do it? Well, there are times in history when God does what he purposes unilaterally without any means whatsoever. He simply does it. He does it sovereignly. But Jesus will build his church supremely, if not only, by using ordained means, what are called the ordinary means of grace. He builds his church by the preaching of his word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He builds his church by the preaching of the word. He builds his church by God's people bearing witness to Jesus Christ in and through the word. He builds his church by the worship of his people. He builds his church by church discipline. He builds his church by prayer. You know, Acts chapter 6, there was a controversy in the early church. And the apostles didn't want to get too involved because they said, we must give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer does nothing. Faith does nothing. Grace does nothing. Prayer does nothing. God does everything. Prayer is acknowledging, Lord, we can't, but you can. It's not prayer that causes the church to grow. It's God who uses the means of prayer, because in prayer we're expressing, and God loves to see his people together expressing their impotence without him. The church today is on a stretch to devise methods and ways and means. And all the time God is saying, seek me in prayer. Prayer is evangelism shorn of all its carnal attractions, as I once heard it said. It's people like you and me that God uses to build his church. As we seek to live godly, faithful, Christ-honoring lives. As we seek to shine like little lights in our work community, in our neighborhood, in our school, in our college, in our university, wherever we may be, as we seek to live out a life that has fled to Jesus Christ to discover mercy and hope and life from God. That's how he builds his church. I sometimes wonder what Peter must have been thinking when Jesus says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. There's a Greek Aramaic assonance in the language here, don't need to go into. But here is Peter. Now Peter, you know, he thinks more of himself than he should think, but Peter knows himself in measure. And Jesus says, I will build my church on you, Peter, and on the likes of you. And the Lord says that to us this morning. I will build my church through the likes of you. We don't need to be extraordinary. We do need to be faithful, and this above all. We need to love the Savior. The lives that God uses are not those that are greatly gifted, though it may be. The lives that God uses most signally are those who love his Son and who seek to be faithful in all that they do. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus anticipated that all hell would organize itself in opposing his church. His blood-bought, redeemed people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation under heaven. But Jesus says, I will build my church. Isn't that our confidence this morning? We've lived through 2 weeks almost of confusion throughout society. People weren't anticipating a Brexit, but it happened in the sovereignty of God, whether you like it or not. Confusion reigns. It should never reign in the church. We may be embattled. We may be weak. We may be lacking in a multitude of things, but the Lord reigns. He's saving his people day by day by day. One of my favorite texts in the Bible is in John's Gospel, chapter 5, where Jesus says, my Father is always working, I love that. My Father is always working. What is he doing, do you think? What is the Heavenly Father doing? He is fulfilling his eternal purpose to save a people to the praise of his glory. And when all the ransomed are gathered in, not one will have been lost. So this morning, your need and mine is to make sure we're united to Jesus Christ, because that makes us part of his church. I would love all of you to be Westminster Presbyterians. I would. Actually would. I pray that. It's not the first thing I pray. I pray that when the roll is called up yonder, we'll all be there. And then we'll discover that we didn't all get it right. But God will make all things new. May God bless to us his word.